Jean, thank you so much for reading God's word to us. Please, if you will, keep your Bible open. We're going to be looking together at that passage on page 1014. We're going to pray and ask God to help us understand his word. So let's just pause a moment as we come to God in prayer. Father God, you brought each and every person here this morning, whether here in the building or online, and we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and that you'll give us, Lord, minds and thoughts that we might follow your mind and your thinking and, Lord, live to please you for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, what I want to do is, in effect, what I'll be doing is taking you through this passage, and there'll be a PowerPoint to sort of help you along the way. But this morning it is also about a man who appears to have literally everything. He would fit well into the Wimborne scene. He has what I would call the three R's. He is rich. Verse 22 tells us that. He has that great wealth. He is religious. Look at verse 17. We know he's religious. He's concerned, you see, for the big issues like eternal life. And he's righteous. Whichever commandment you care to name, why, he can tell you he's kept it. He feels quite pleased with himself as he comes to Jesus. However, for all that, he still has a question that is burning away in his heart. And the question is this: he wants to have an answer to, and he's come to Jesus, the great teacher. He is concerned about eternal life, which is equivalent to thinking about the kingdom of God and salvation. So before we get into the story and look at this man's question, I want to deal, first of all, if I may, with the children. And the children who want to come, and whose parents want to bring their children to Jesus. It seems as if the children are about to gate crash Jesus. And I want to say this morning that this first story is really important. It is, if you will please, this morning, a golden key. It's a key that will unlock the whole of the passage that we're going to look at. Let me explain. First of all, we've got the parents, verse 13. Our passage starts with some parents who want to bring their children to Jesus to be prayed for, to be blessed. They're wanting a blessing. Their actions give us the impression that they are continually bringing children. It's not as if it's a one-off event. It seems as if many parents bring their children to Jesus. The disciples, however, can't stand it. As Kev was pointing out, the disciples are almost in the way. They're blocking the road. After all, there's work to be done. There's miracles to be performed. There's talks and sermons to be given. There's, of course, evil to be cast out. The disciples thought that the only significant people, only important people, really, should be coming to Jesus. Certainly, they didn't have time for children. Yeah, certainly children with runny noses. Well, on learning that, the children are being held back. And what do we find? We find that Jesus is indignant. He's emotional about it. Whereas the disciples rebuke the parents, our Lord Jesus rebukes the disciples. Why? Well, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, says Jesus, pointing at the children. This passage has sometimes been called the Magna Carta of children. Jesus places a high value on children. But I want to say this morning that there is indeed a great deal more going on here. For it also teaches us about the kingdom. In a sense, I want to underline, it is the golden key to unlock the whole passage of what takes place here. Look, if you will, at the lesson, verse 15. You see, what we can learn here is about the outlook of a child. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, then think about the outlook of a child. For Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." In what way must we receive the kingdom like a child. I think the Lord wants us to encourage us this morning to have childlike faith. Now, please don't mishear me this morning. I'm not saying childish faith. I'm saying childlike faith. Well, what will that mean? Well, the first thing it will mean will be to be trusting. Have you ever seen a child leap into a father's arms? Well, I want to tell you a story about my grandchildren. We were up in Manchester. They'd climbed a tree. They were about 4 or 5 feet off the ground. They jumped and they said, "Pops, are you ready to catch us?" Well, of course, Pops was ready to catch them. But you see, aren't you surprised? They didn't ask for a risk assessment. They didn't say, "Well, Pops, have you had a medical recently? How strong are you?" No, they put their trust in me. Childlike faith. The children show trust. They are trusting. And we enter the kingdom of God by trusting. Also by being powerless. There is nothing so powerless as a small child or a baby. The smaller the child, the more helpless, the weaker that child is. This means that the parent needs to be actively caring. They have an active role in feeding and changing and protecting the child. A child is totally dependent on the parent. We enter the kingdom of God powerless. God does not need you and me to get us into the kingdom. We need to show that we are weak and he is strong. But we notice also, thirdly, we need to be teachable. Now, the heart of the child is like a sponge. A child goes into the world and is ready to soak up knowledge from the word go almost. And it means that if a person is unteachable, then we cease to have spiritual growth. So to be in the kingdom, we need to be like a child, ready to be taught the good things that God wants to give to us. You see, we need to be like them, not having a childish faith, but having a childlike faith. So back in chapter 9, Jesus had tried to do the same thing. He tried to teach the disciples this lesson. But they had not taken kindly to it and had failed to take it up. They had missed out, you see. So instead of welcoming these children, the disciples wanted to turn them away. Well, this morning I want to say that little story is the golden key that unlocks this story here in Mark's Gospel of the rich young man. The story, I think, was particularly selected to answer the question that this young man is asking. Look at the question in verse 17. We're told that Jesus is setting out on a journey, and a young man comes running up to him and falls on his knees before Jesus. And what does he say? He says this, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question. Notice this man calls Jesus a good teacher. And that sounds impressive. It sounds excellent, doesn't it? But actually, it reveals some false thinking. The man also thought that he was a good man, talking to another good man. Well, he was wrong. He was wrong in thinking that he was a good person. But God's expectation of being good is completely different to ours. The young man had not seen his true need. He was also wrong in thinking that Jesus was merely a good teacher. The man hadn't understood that Jesus was coming there as Savior and Lord. And in a loving way, Jesus seeks to correct both of these misunderstandings. And how does Jesus do it? Well, his first step is to show the man that he, Jesus, cannot merely be a good man. He is either the perfect God-man or he is a liar. And next, he deals with the man's misconception of his own worthiness. Look what Jesus says. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Some have taken the words of Jesus to be a denial of his divinity. But I would suggest it's completely the opposite. He's taking the man's idea that morning and moving him to its obvious conclusion. If Jesus is good, and no one is good except God alone, then Jesus is God. Can you see what Jesus is doing in this conversation? He is probing this man gently to see whether or not he is teachable. He is pushing his faith and his teachableness to the sense of seeing, so that he might understand how powerless he really is. He's checking this man out to see whether or not he has childlike faith. Is he ready to come to Jesus like a child? Notice the reply. Verses 19 and 20. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept them all since I was a boy. Now Jesus is gently firing a kind of warning shot across the man's bowels. Watch what you say. You see, suddenly his pride is rising up. So tells the man to obey the law. And the law is the great revelation of God's character. Do this and you will live. If you haven't been perfect, then the eternal life, if you've been perfect, then eternal life will be yours. Without a hint of irony, says that he has obeyed the law from his boyhood. He is religious. He's so religious, he's regular at church. He's so religious, he's a member of one of the home groups. What's more, Jesus is asking him to demonstrate that. The man has fallen into a terrible trap. He thinks that he can earn his way into heaven. Notice what he said, what must I do? What must I do? But the man knows that there is something else. The trap is he cannot see, he cannot do the very thing that he needs to do. And so Jesus looks at this young man and loves him. And then comes the challenge. Look at verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus makes him a wonderful offer. And we have that same offer this morning before us. He says, follow me. Get rid of everything that's hindering that and follow me. In the Bible, we do not often read of Jesus feeling love for a particular individual, but we see it here. Why? Well, the man has shown humility. He has shown respect in coming to Jesus. He's knelt before Jesus. He has shown sincerity by running to Jesus. He seems, however, still to have that troubled heart. I know people like that. And I'm guess this morning, so do you. Maybe we all know people who are lost and lonely. Seeing this man's heart, Jesus says to the man, come and follow me. Following Jesus is what faith is all about. This is essential. You can't do without it. We need to put our faith in Jesus. If something or anything is standing in the way of following Jesus, then I must choose to let it go if I am to follow him. Now, you probably wonder what vicars do all week, and so sometimes I wonder that too. I discovered how you catch a monkey this week. Let me share it with you. If you ever need to catch a monkey, this is the lesson you need to learn. You catch a monkey and I learned from bush hunters, it's amazingly simple, actually. You get a kind of a jar, and inside the jar you put the monkey's favorite fruit, or whatever it wants to eat. But the fruit has to be bigger than the exit from the jar. Along comes the monkey, will put its hand into the jar, take hold of the item and want to pull it out, but it can't pull it out because with its hand and the item, it's just not big enough. It will not come out. And even when it sees the hunter coming, it won't let go of what's inside the jar. Many people today are like the man in our story. They're holding on to something and they just won't let go to take hold of Jesus. They're trapped by their own desires. They won't experience the freedom that only Jesus can bring because they will not let go. You cannot own Christ unless you have let go of all the things that want to make a claim on you. When you look at the departure, verse 22, here are some of the saddest words in the Bible. This man went away sad. He had great wealth. The man made his choice. He was dismayed, but he held on to his possessions rather than holding on to Christ. Notice this, Jesus did not run after him. Jesus did not change his message. Jesus did not water down the message. Jesus just offered him grace and grace alone. Look at the second lesson. Look at verses 22 now to 27. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus, you see, had a lesson now for his followers. I guess this is a particular lesson for us if we're a follower today. He's already used the child as a visual aid to show what kind of person can enter the kingdom of God. Remember the golden key? Jesus now uses the rich man to show the type of person that will not, does not enter the kingdom of God. Big hint, Jesus calls his disciples here children. Did you notice that? Key to understanding. Remember the lesson of coming as a child? The disciples are amazed at his teaching. It turns our thinking, I want to say this morning, upside down about eternal life. Ordinary people reason that rich people are rich because God has blessed them. Therefore, if you are rich, it's evidence of being blessed by God. Jesus now uses the picture of a camel and the eye of a needle. Impossible. And I have to say this morning, I sometimes have to go to Joy. I have trouble threading just a bit of thread through a needle, let alone thinking about getting a camel through. But a camel is impossible. But it's okay this morning because God enjoys doing the impossible. The disciples were shocked and asked, "Then who can then be saved?" And Jesus replied, "With people, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Salvation is impossible for us to do on our own. We cannot this morning save ourselves. We cannot earn enough brownie points to get into the kingdom of God. That is bad news, isn't it? But the good news is that God can save us. He can rescue us if we will but let go of the things that make a claim on us and if we will reach out and take hold of him. Look at verses 29 to 31 as the passage draws to a close. Peter now says, "We have left everything to follow you." Don't you love Peter? I just think he's great. He opens his mouth and he puts his foot right in it, doesn't he? Peter didn't understand, and it gets worse. Peter can be silent no longer. He declares that he and the disciples are not rich, but who refuse to give up wealth. Remember Peter and Andrew, they'd given up a fishing business to follow Jesus. One had given up being a tax collector to follow Jesus. All the disciples gave up something to follow Jesus. But notice this. He promised rewards. Rewards for both now and for the future. Notice the things that are promises. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields. Well, what does this mean? Let me suggest that the answer is all linked to the life of the church. The people are the house of God. Here we find our spiritual family. Here are our brothers and sisters. Here are our mother and children. It's there that we will find where we can be fruitful and blessed. But notice a further promise, one that sometimes we fail to see. Look at it again. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions. Jesus never promised an easy life. There is going to have to be a cross before there is a crown. But maybe you are first. The first indeed will be last, and the last first. To be in God's kingdom, one must become a servant of the servant king. Please see, the reward is not given to the one who starts the race. See that the reward is given to the one who completes the race. Let us learn then the lessons of these children, trusting, powerless, and teachable. And in conclusion, I want to put up a chart. And on the chart really summarizes what we've looked at this morning. On the one side, childlike faith. And you need that kind of faith to be in the kingdom of God to receive eternal life. If you think about the right-hand side, the rich man, the one who came running to Christ. Come running to Jesus. What's the outcome? He wants to be independent. He will not let go. He will not take hold of Jesus. He is not teachable. He wants to be independent and not dependent. But the kingdom of God belongs to those who have childlike faith. My prayer is that all of us, whether here in church or watching online, that's us. And around you sit your brothers and sisters. And that is the blessing and the reward that God gives to us. So as we sit, let's just be still for a moment and then I'll pray. Father, I want to say that your word is wonderful. Father, to see again this week, how that little story that sometimes, Lord, we can just rush through and, Lord, fail to take heed of its lesson. And how that lesson, Lord, for me this week really helped me to unlock and understand, Lord, the story of the rich young man, the one you loved and who turned away. Lord, help us to have childlike faith, to be dependent, to be trusting, to be teachable. In Jesus' name, amen.